Our Old Testament scripture reading is the first few verses of Isaiah 9, verses 1 through 7, and then our New Testament reading, John 1, 1 through 9. In the Old Testament, Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 through 7. This is God's Word. Let's give it careful attention. Reading this morning from the NIV. Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who were in distress. In the past he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, but in the future he will honor Galilee of the Gentiles by the way of the sea along the Jordan. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as men rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born. To us a son is given. And the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. And then in the New Testament, John 1, 1 through 9. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through Him all things were made. Without Him nothing was made that has been made. In Him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. May the Spirit bless his word to our lives and to our hearts. Let's pray together. Lord our God, you are the God who has spoken to us. Your word that we have read is inspired, breathed out by your Holy Spirit. We pray now for the enlightening work of that Spirit upon both the preaching and the hearing of your word. Lord, may we grasp something of the wonder, of the light, of the glory of Jesus Christ. And may that change our lives. For Jesus' sake. Amen. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, many of you have Christmas decorations in your home, and if you do, you probably have light as part of that. Lights on a Christmas tree, perhaps lights on your house or various other places. Light's important to our celebration of the Incarnation. It reminds us of the light of the star that the Magi saw, the glory light that surrounded the shepherds as the angel said, "I have good news of great joy, which shall be to all the people." As you read the prologue, the introduction to John's Gospel, the first 18 verses, one of the important themes is light. The eternal word is light. And John combines that in our text this morning, we're looking at verses 6 through 9, with another element that keeps showing up as a theme through the book, and that's the element of witness or testimony.
John writes his gospel. The Holy Spirit inspires John so that you and I can see the light. Now, we use that expression about our ordinary life. You're puzzling over a problem and you might say, "Oh, I finally see the light. I see my way through." At an infinitely more profound level, John wants you to see the light of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in order to see the light, he introduces you to someone else. Verse 6 begins, "There came a man who was sent from God, whose name was John." And he doesn't give us a further description right there of who, or a further identification of who this John is. Now, John was not a terribly uncommon name in first century Israel. I've had the experience on occasion of being alone in the airport without any friends of mine around or family that I'm aware of, and somebody behind me says, "John," and I turn around and then realize that somebody else is being addressed. It's one of the things that comes with having a name that other people share. Well, the name John was shared in the ancient world. The gospel that we're looking at is, of course, the gospel of John. From the very early days of the church, it was recognized that John the disciple, John the brother of James, John the son of Zebedee, was the one who had written this gospel inspired by the Holy Spirit. Now, interestingly, John does not attach his own name to the gospel. Paul's letters, of course, a letter is a different form of writing than a gospel. Paul's letters contain Paul's name. Paul, the apostle of Jesus Christ to the church at Rome, or whatever church it is he's writing to. John does not begin the gospel by saying the gospel of Jesus Christ is recorded by John. In fact, as you read through the entire gospel, you find that John doesn't mention his own name. John wants to sort of recede into the background. There are places where he has to, because of what he's writing about, where he's involved, he has to describe himself, and he uses some circumlocution, some way of talking around that. He talks of himself as the other disciple, or the disciple whom Jesus loved. But he doesn't want to push himself to the front. But those who read, or perhaps in the first century more likely, heard this gospel being read, did recognize that this is the gospel of John. I can well imagine that in a first century church, whichever presbyter was leading the service would open the parchment and say, "Listen to God's word in the gospel of John." And he'd start reading what we've just read, the early verses of John 1. And as you read, get to verse 6, of course they didn't have the verse divisions, there came a man who was sent from God whose name was John. Now, what's that first century audience going to think? John's gospel. John's talking about himself, right? You perhaps don't make that step because you've heard and you've read and been taught that this is John's gospel and that John doesn't mention himself, and you immediately think of John the Baptist. Well, the John that John is talking about here is John the Baptist. John the disciple is the author of the book, and he's writing about John the Baptist, or perhaps a better way of describing him would be John the Baptizer. It's not referring to which denomination John belonged to, but rather John's function of baptizing people, as he called people to repent in preparation for the coming of the Messiah. Now, why does John write that way? In a way that almost invites you to think he's talking about himself before you read on a little further. In fact, it's when you get down to verse 19 that you realize even more who this John that he's writing about is. Why does John write this way? John's not a sloppy writer. I knew a minister, a former pastor of mine, who said he wrote several books. He said he once tried to write a mystery, and somebody read it after he had written it, and before, well, I don't think it ever got published, and said, "You just lost the character in here. The character was introduced and just sort of disappeared." John wasn't a sloppy writer. John's not writing with the purpose of confusing you. But rather, as John, the disciple, John, the author of the gospel, introduces you to this man sent from God whose name was John, whom, as you read on, you find out is John the Baptizer. John's inviting you to connect the two names and to connect their two works. Both John the disciple and John the Baptizer are called by God to be witnesses to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so John, by that little parallel between his name and the name of John the Baptizer, is inviting you to think about the function of both Johns and your own function in bearing testimony to the Lord Jesus Christ. John's gospel does tell you something about this John that he writes about in verses 6 through 9. There was a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. As you look at the way that early church history developed in the time of Jesus and thereafter, you find out that as John began his ministry preaching in the desert, and we'll get to that in a few weeks, the Lord willing, as we get down to verses 19 and following, John clearly denied being the Messiah. He's told people he's the voice crying in the wilderness. He's preparing the way for the coming of the Lord. There were crowds that came out to hear John. They repented of their sins. They were baptized. They became disciples or followers of John the Baptist. John, of course, pointed to Jesus. The Gospel of John focuses on John the Baptist preaching and baptizing. John baptizes Jesus. John identifies Jesus here in this gospel as the Lamb of God. And then Jesus begins to gather disciples. So you have disciples of Jesus and you have disciples of John. And at some point there's a little bit of tension between them. You find that after, and John of course makes the point, I'm only a servant. I have to decrease, he has to increase. I'm not worthy to untie his sandal. But as time goes on, there's still a group of disciples who follow John. Eventually, of course, John is put to death by Herod, and you still have people who think of themselves as followers of John. In fact, that continued even after the death and resurrection of Christ. Remember that we're living in an age when a lot of communication was word of mouth. They didn't have a television or internet news you could turn on and find out about the details of Jesus' death and resurrection. You find when you get to Acts chapter 18 that Aquila and Priscilla meet a man named Apollos who came from Alexandria, who was eloquent in preaching and teaching, but he only knew the baptism of John. He was sort of caught in a time warp. He understood and had heard about John's call to people to repent because the Messiah was coming. And he repeated that in his own teaching and preaching. And Aquila and Priscilla heard him. And rather than saying, boy, that guy is heretical, he's not talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, they took him aside and they explained to him who Jesus was. That what John was talking about was the coming of the Messiah. And Apollos, instead of being just a disciple of John, became an eloquent preacher of Jesus Christ. And in the next chapter, Acts 19, there's a group of people in Ephesus who know only the baptism of John. So as John writes his gospel, he's aware that in the world around him there are people who consider themselves followers of John. And perhaps in an effort to set the record straight, John the disciple, gives you some details about John the Baptist, honoring him for his wonderful work of being God's messenger, a witness sent by God, but also drawing a contrast between John the Baptist and the Word made flesh, Jesus the Messiah. John has already told you that the Word was
God. John is sent from God. The Word is light, and John is a witness to the light. It's a wonderful role that John the Baptizer has, but it's a role that's subordinate to the Lord Jesus Christ. And John's making that point not only about John the Baptizer, but also about himself. Our focus as we read this gospel shouldn't be on what a wonderful disciple John is. In fact, that's probably one of the reasons that John doesn't mention his own name in the gospel. He doesn't want you to focus on himself. He wants you to focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. And that message of John's gospel is something that you and I need to grasp. It's not all about me. It's not all about you. It's about Jesus Christ coming into this sinful world to redeem that world, to redeem His people. Yes, John the disciple and John the baptizer were in a unique position to bear witness to the Christ. They were eyewitnesses of Jesus Christ. You and I, of course, are a couple thousand years later. But like them, your job and mine is to point not to ourselves, but rather to point to the Lord Jesus Christ, to what actually happened as He entered our sin-cursed world. There was a man sent from God, and this man came to testify concerning the light, so that through him all men might believe. The reason God sent John the Baptizer, and the reason that God also raised up John the disciple and had John write this gospel, is so that you can believe in that light. John's already told you that the light shines in darkness. That darkness includes the rebellion of man against God, the plots of Satan against the kingdom of light. But it also includes all the suffering and pain that descended on this world because of sin. That wonderful prophecy that we read from Isaiah 9 this morning. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. Do you notice the way that chapter begins? It talks about light shining in darkness. The darkness of Galilee and Naphtali. Now, think of the geography of the land of Israel. This is the area far away from Jerusalem, about as far away as you can get and still be in the land of Israel. Way up at the north, bordering on the pagan nations of Tyre and Sidon, where people didn't get down to Jerusalem to worship as often as people in Jerusalem thought they should. This was an area of darkness. People looked down their noses at people from those areas. In fact, if you want to jump ahead in this first chapter of John, when Nathanael, a godly man, hears about Jesus, the Messiah, coming from Nazareth, his response is, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" This is a dark, dreary, spiritually area, but the light has shined there. Well, it's not just the darkness of Galilee, it's the darkness of our world into which the Messiah has come. And by nature, you and I are children of darkness. We walk in the darkness. We're blind until the light of Jesus Christ shines. But God has not left us in darkness. Jesus is the true light. And John emphasizes that in verse 9. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. The task of John the Baptist, the task of John the disciple, the author of the gospel, your task and mine is not to be flashlights, sort of our own source of illumination. Now, there are times in our real world where a flashlight's handy. If you're out in treacherous country at night and it's dark, having a flashlight is something very helpful to have. But spiritually, we need not the light that we can generate, not the light that we can hold. We need the true light, the light of the glory of God in Jesus Christ. If you're walking along out in the wilderness late at night using a flashlight, and then dawn comes and the sun rises, you don't need the flashlight. The light of the sun is there. And John is telling you that Jesus is the true light that's come into the world. He thinks all the way back as to the beginning. He begins his gospel as we saw last week. In the beginning was the Word.
In the beginning, what was the first thing that God said in Genesis chapter 1? And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. John's thinking of that creation of light. He's thinking also of the way that God showed His presence in light in the Old Testament. The Israelites are fleeing from Egypt after the Passover, and Pharaoh's regretting his decision to let them go and sends his army out to bring them back. And they're trapped between the army of Egypt and the sea. And what happens? The pillar of cloud that had led them. It's nighttime. The pillar of cloud moves and comes between them, the Israelites, and Pharaoh's army. Darkness on the side of the armies of Egypt, but light for the Israelites. And you know what's going on. The Lord, through Moses, is parting the waters of the sea. He's delivering His people. That pillar of light and cloud leads God's people through the wilderness and brings them into the promised land. The tabernacle is dedicated, and the glory light of the Lord fills the tabernacle and later on the temple when it's built. That's the light that John's thinking of here. The light of the glory of God has shined into our world. You see something of that in the other Gospels. Luke tells you about the shepherds out in the fields. And the angel of the Lord appears, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them. The glory of heaven is there in the coming of Jesus Christ. This light gives light to every man coming into the world. There's some sense in which every person in the world receives God's illumination. No, not that every individual in the world ultimately comes to faith. But everyone receives enough of God's revelation, as Paul reminds you in Romans 1, to leave you without excuse. When the day of judgment comes, nobody can successfully stand before the Lord and say, "Well, I just didn't know enough. God, You didn't reveal Yourself clearly enough to me. If You had, I would have repented." That doesn't work. God has revealed Himself. His Son has shined into this world. We'll be talking about bearing witness, as John's Gospel talks about it here. When you're talking to an unbeliever, remember that he's one who lives in a God-created world. He lives in a world where the light of Jesus Christ, the one who sustains the creation, has already shined. The very air that he breathes, each lungful of oxygen, is God-created air. He stands on God-created ground. He touches God-created wood. You live in a world where Jesus Christ summons you to trust in Him. But John's thinking not only of this broad illumination that Jesus in some sense shines on everyone, but he's thinking even more of the way that that light shines on those whom the Father has given to the Son. People who were dead in sin, people who were blinded by the darkness of sin, God's light has shined in them and has brought them to His Son. When John talks about the light shining in the world, the light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. The world's emphasizing the ethical characters, the world of sin and rebellion against God. In this dark, sinful world, the light of God has shined. And John is talking about that light so that you can trust in Him. In 1 John, John says that the blood of Jesus purifies us from all sin. God deals with the basic problem that you have, your sin and your alienation from Him. The cross and the resurrection are part of this light shining into the world. When you think of the birth of Christ, as you do this time of year, when you think of the incarnation, don't simply stop with that baby in the manger. Remember why He came into this world and give the glory and honor to God. As He summons you to turn from darkness, as He enlivens you, as He shines His light into you, the kingdom of darkness is being destroyed and the kingdom of God's dear Son is being built. As you believe in the light, you walk in it. That doesn't mean that the darkness of suffering and pain and loss disappear. We still have injuries. We grieve the loss of friends and loved ones. But we know that the light has dawned and will continue to shine and becomes brighter and brighter until it culminates in the glory of the new heavens and the new earth. And something of that final eternal glory light shines in your life, even as you deal with this broken world in which you live. The light has come. Well, how do you experience this light? How do you get to know the light? John tells you, John the disciple, John the author of the gospel, tells you that John the baptizer came for witness. Our translation puts it, he came as a witness to testify concerning that light. And that's about the best you can put it in English. But really, it's for witness. John's focus is not on the Baptist being a witness, but on his task of witnessing. Now, we live in a postmodern age where people have the idea that whatever works for you is fine. If you think that Jesus is truly God and that makes you happy, well, good for you. If I think he's just a great teacher, that's fine. If I think he's irrelevant, that's fine. There's no ultimate truth. There's no ultimate right and wrong. That's the spirit of our age. There's a place, even in our fallen world, even in our culture, where it becomes clear that that view doesn't really hold water. And that's the area of the courtroom. Can you imagine somebody who's on trial for, say, being inebriated, running a red light, and causing an accident in which someone is seriously injured? That person's on trial, and the prosecutor is saying, well, we've got four witnesses that the light was red when he ran it. We ran a field sobriety test, which the driver flunked. We took him down to the sheriff's office, and he blew 0.28 on the breathalyzer. And the person says, well, for the prosecutor, that may be true. And for you, Your Honor, that may be true. You may think I'm just that was a drunk driver that day. But that doesn't apply to me. I don't think it's true for me. I think I'm a safe drunk. You know, that's ridiculous. We recognize that there's objective truth. Either you had a drunk driver or he was sober. Either he caused an accident or he didn't cause an accident. Our postmodern relativism doesn't carry through, at least most of the time, in our legal system. Well, John uses the language of the courtroom here. John the baptizer came as a witness, came for witness to testify concerning the light. The author of the gospel keeps emphasizing the concept of witness as he writes this gospel. I won't take time to turn to the passages, but in chapters 5 and 8, he talks about the Father bearing witness to Jesus Christ. In John 8:14, Jesus bears witness to himself. In chapter 15, the Spirit is the witness. In chapter 5, Jesus talks about his works bearing witness. In chapter 5, he also talks about the Scriptures bearing witness to him. Of course, you've got John the Baptist functioning as a witness, and we'll look more at that as we get further on into this first chapter. And then you have a variety of human witnesses. In chapter 15, the disciples, the Samaritan woman in chapter 4, the crowds in chapter 2. John the Apostle, as well as John the Baptizer, and the Spirit who inspired them, want you to know that this message about Jesus Christ is true. It's objectively true. And these people tell you that Christ is indeed that light of God so that people can believe in him. The witness of John the Baptizer has implications for you. Being a witness is a legal function. It sets you off from the "I don't want to get involved" crowd. Several years ago, I was driving north on College Street here in Newburgh. Had stopped at a red light, started up after the light turned green, and a vehicle coming from my right that looked like it was slowing down and was going to stop in plenty of time
just kept on going right through the red light and plowed into the back of my car. Well, a rear ender is one thing. You know who's at fault there. Somebody hits the back corner of your car, the whole question is, what color was the light? Well, once I caught my breath and realized I was not injured, I jumped out of the car and went to one of the drivers, stopped at the red light, and said, what color was the light? Would you be willing to give your name as a witness? There was a little bit of hesitation, which I could understand. Okay, is this going to mean time off from work? Am I going to have to appear in court? None of that actually happened. But if you're going to be a witness, you have to be willing to be involved. I'm thankful that that driver was willing to be involved, and I was able to pass his phone number on to the police officer, and it was taken care of by the insurance company without a whole lot of turmoil. But being a witness is a legal function that gets you involved. It removes you from being a neutral spectator. It commits you. Giving testimony is not a spectator sport. It involves you in the process. John came as a witness. Not only John, but God himself is involved in witnessing to that light by his word, through his spirit working in our hearts. And God uses you to bear witness to the light. John was a man sent from God. Near the end of John's gospel, as Jesus meets with the disciples after his resurrection in the upper room, the night of his resurrection, he tells them that as the Father has sent me, I am sending you. Jesus Christ sends you, his church, represented there by his apostles, into the world to bear witness of the true light. That witness is certainly something that you say. You talk about who Jesus Christ is. Sometimes I think we misuse that word witness. I was listening to an OP minister saying that when he first became a Christian, the circles he was moving in said, well, you have to be a witness to Jesus now. He says, what's that? Well, just tell them about yourself and what happened to you. He says, they didn't know the people that I was friends with. I sit down with my former friends and start saying, well, you know, I had the radio on the other day and I heard this message about Jesus Christ and I recognize that he's my Savior and I'm at peace with him. He says, my friends would have said, hey, you got peace with God? That's wonderful. Light up another joint with me. Testimony, giving witness, isn't first of all about myself and my experience, although that may have a part of it. It's talking about something that's objectively true. In this case, it's talking about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's also what you do. It's not only what you say, but it's what you do. A life that displays the compassion of God reflected in Jesus Christ. The purpose of your witness, like the purpose of John the Baptizer's ministry, like the purpose of John the disciple writing this gospel, is so that men might believe in him. The light shines in darkness. You know it. Because God has made it known to you. And God calls you to be a witness to that light, so that you and many others may have fellowship with each other, but above all, fellowship with him, the living and true God. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, we thank you for the light of your glory that has shined into this world. The universe is never the same after the Word becomes flesh and the light of the glory of God has become evident in it. Lord, you've called us today to live in a culture that tries to ignore you or sometimes deny you. But we thank you for the task you've given to us to be witnesses, to speak good news, to testify concerning who Jesus Christ is. Bless us in that work, and may your Spirit bring rich fruit from it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.